I'm going to invite you to turn in the Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1888. And we'll be reading verses 4 through 10 as we continue on with our study of 1 Peter. And I think it's going to pull some of this together. It's a good Sunday to dedicate the cross, and matches up well with what we are going to be talking about. And so God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 4, "As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." God's word to us. Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, as we survey the cross, as I speak to the children of its meaning, who can plumb the depths of the cross? That old rugged cross that we cling to. Lord, we struggle to comprehend the mystery of what was happening there as your chosen, precious Son was rejected and despised and sent there for no wrong He had done. And so in the mystery of your plan and purpose, O Lord, help us to grow deeper in our understanding of the cross. Even now as we read from 1 Peter, Peter beheld Christ on the cross. Over time, he came to understand. And so, Lord, lead us now as we live in a world that does not receive this message, that often stumbles over this message. Give us courage, humility, wisdom to be a people of the cross. And so guide us now, we pray, through the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up, I recall a number of experiences I had in my school days, elementary, middle school, high school. My guess is what I'm getting ready to share, you probably have had some of these same experiences. A teacher or a coach at certain times would pull me aside and say, "Hey, I've got a special assignment for you, an opportunity that I'd like you to engage in." First one I can recall in elementary school was being asked to be a line leader. That's what we called it, a line leader, to help get the, you know, everybody organized in the class before and after lunch and recess. So as we're lining up to go to lunch and then coming back. And so as a line leader, a crossing guard. Remember, there was actually a time when kids got to walk to school? and it was uphill both ways, right, when we did it, okay? So it's crossing guard, team captain for football and baseball teams at my high school. And then there were times in like social studies class or like an English class, you might have a group project where a group of folks come together and then you work on a report together. And so there are a couple times I was a group project leader. I remember as a kid thinking that was pretty cool. I kind of liked being chosen and felt kind of special and different. I kind of liked the recognition and the attention. I liked it until I realized there's actually some stuff I had to do. What? I had to get everybody herded in line. Hey, shh, get in line. And I had to tell them to stop talking sometimes, and I had to explain what the teacher wanted out of the group project and kind of badger them at times to do their part of the project so I wouldn't have to do it all. And so I learned also that not everyone thought it was cool that I was chosen to be the line leader, et cetera, et cetera. And so every once in a while, the oh, goody two shoes, teacher's pet kind of thing would show up. And so there's a blessing to being chosen, right? To be chosen for a special assignment, there's a blessing that goes with that. The recognition, the honor, the teacher's kind of standing with you and has tapped you in some way. But there's a burden that goes with that. The blessing and the burden when we're chosen for a special task or opportunity. And so I loved being chosen and singled out and selected and kind of felt special. But I'm not so sure I always liked the burden that went with it. I liked the recognition, but not so much the responsibility. Nor did I enjoy the tension sometimes. And it was small potatoes tension, but the tension with the other kids. And so thinking about this passage this week, preparing this image, this memory came to mind, the way a blessing and a burden often go together. And so Peter writes, as you come to him, the living stone, it's some interesting language he uses to talk about Jesus, rejected by men, but chosen by God. There's the tension. Jesus was chosen by God. Jesus was blessed and special, but there was a burden that he had to bear. And so Peter pulls this together. He kind of tells the story again of what happened here. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, chosen by God, precious to him. Peter cites three passages. If you have the Bible open, you can see that. If you recall, when we read, there were three kind of sets of quotations that were kind of indented a little bit. Three significant Old Testament passages that use this language of the stone or a rock. In Isaiah 28, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And so Isaiah kind of looking out, not fully understanding who this chosen stone will be, but God speaking through the prophet that there's a cornerstone, one who's going to help to set the house right as a foundation. But then he also cites Psalm 118. That's actually the Palm Sunday psalm also. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right after the Hosannas in Psalm 118, he writes about the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone. And then Peter cites Isaiah 8, that the stone that God lays is a stone that will cause men to stumble. And the Greek word in the original is scandalon. That stone will be scandalous to people. And so Peter cites three passages from the Old Testament that pull together this theme of a precious stone, but a stone that also has consequence. There's probably an echo or allusion also to Daniel's prophecy in the Old Testament of a stone that will come that will crush. There's a statue, and the stone will crush the statue. And the statue represents the kingdoms of the earth, and this stone then becomes a foundation, and upon it becomes built the kingdom of God. And so this living stone language that to us is a little unusual and curious is biblical language. It's Old Testament language. It's messianic language. Jesus, God's chosen precious stone, the foundation. Remember what Jesus told to Peter? Upon this rock, upon this stone, upon this confession you have made that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church. But this stone was rejected by men. And it causes them to stumble. And so Jesus is at the same time the chosen one and the rejected one. He's the blessed one, but he's the burdened one, the burden bearer. And so the chosen, precious Son, the Messiah, the Christ, the Deliverer, the Savior, however we would want to refer to him, that is Jesus, the cornerstone. That was in our opening prayer, which really is taken from Ephesians. Almighty God, you built your church upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Paul picks up on that in the letter to the Ephesians. A cornerstone that sets the house right, a foundation to build one's life upon. But God's chosen Son, his chosen and precious stone, was rejected. We kind of forget that because we have come to accept this. But we forget the rejected nature of Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, is the way Isaiah says it in chapter 53. Rejected by those who should have been looking for him. Rejected by those who should have known better, who were teachers of the faith, who would have been acquainted with these scriptures. And so we forget this. And some may be going, well, wait a second, everybody loves Jesus. No, they don't. Everybody doesn't love Jesus. Jesus loves the children, and the children really love Jesus. I mean, children are that way. It's the adults, as I shared with the kid. It's the adults who despised and rejected him. And so this passage helpfully keeps this truth in front of us, that the chosen stone, the chosen Messiah, was rejected. And then Peter goes on and says, you also, like living stones. So he is the living stone. We are like living stones. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ. And so Peter turns back. He's writing to these early Christians. He's writing to the church. He's reminding them, this: you've come to this living stone who was chosen and rejected. You also are like living stones. And guess what? You're chosen, but you will also be rejected. As goes the Savior, as goes the teacher, so goes the followers and the disciples. Peter writes this letter, just reminding you of the context. He writes the letter to early Christians. This is probably 60-ish AD, so maybe 30-ish years, 25, 30 years after the death of Christ, the death and resurrection. The early church is facing hostility. They are facing opposition for their faith. The Roman Empire, the Jewish religious establishment, is trying to squash this movement. You too, like living stones, are being built. You are followers, and so you are chosen. You are precious. We opened up a couple weeks ago to God's elect. That's the word chosen. Exiles scattered. You're rejected. You're outcast. You're outsiders. The elect exiles who have experienced the blessing of being called are now experiencing the burden of being called. And then in verses 9 and 10, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Peter pulls four of the most precious, honored, noble titles, four of the highest designations, descriptions of God's people from the Old Testament, from Moses and the Psalms and the prophet. Let me quote just a couple of these, or cite a couple of these. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, as the people of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Earlier in the journey, when they were at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses speaks on behalf of God, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so Peter is pulling this Mosaic language and applying it to the church. These words about the chosen people, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, this is language that applies to Israel, Abraham's family, because it's through Abraham and his family that God is going to bless the nation. So Abraham is the chosen one. His family are the chosen people. The land that they dwell in is the chosen promised land. And Peter takes all of that and he now places it and says, this is true of you, the Christian. All those things spoken of God's covenant people are now spoken of the church. Christians. Us. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are a special possession, a treasured possession of God. And then for good measure, Peter adds in verse 10, it's really a quotation from Hosea, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you would not receive mercy, but you have received mercy. Reminding them that once upon a time there was no chosen people until God called and chose Abraham. But here's the key. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may. Here's the burden. You're chosen, here's the assignment. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. What's so bad about that? That just means we open up our hymns and sing, right? We're chosen, we're this priesthood, we're this holy nation, we're a special people that we get to sing God's praises, we get to tell His praises of what He's done for us. What is so burdensome about that? That's a joy, that's a delight, that's a gift. What an honor. It is our task, it is our calling to tell the world what He has done for us through Jesus Christ. He's called us out of darkness. We each have a story, don't we? He's called us out of darkness into His light. The reality of my sin has been dealt with, what Jesus did on the cross, what God did through Him on the cross. When that chosen stone was being rejected, God was actually working through that to set me free, to set us free from guilt and shame and regret and all the things that hold me. Freedom from fear of death. This one who died rose. And so I have a living hope. Peter's already spoken of that in chapter 1. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so there's a freedom to live without anxiety and fear. We know the story ends well. And so we're free to live as newborn babies. We just talked about that last week. To walk in newness of life. I can be a different kind of person. What is so burdensome about that? Isn't that a great story to tell? A great message to tell? Peter writes this letter to encourage the early church, these newborn Christians, our forebears in the faith, to understand that they are now favored, that they are blessed, that they're called. No matter what they're facing, this hostility that you're running into, the Roman Empire is persecuting you. They're blaming you for things that you didn't do. The Jewish establishment is calling you blasphemers and heretics because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so you're being set upon for your faith, but you are a chosen people. You're blessed. But there is a burden. And so here's where we have to keep our thinking caps on. The blessing of being chosen by God carries with it a glorious burden. We are tasked with a responsibility, a message for the world to declare His praises. This is our burden. But what is so burdensome about that, Don? Well, guess what? People don't like that message. People don't like being reminded or told that they're in darkness. The suggestion that they're in darkness, that they need to repent and they need to turn and they need to change, many find offensive. And so this stone that is precious to God is a stumbling block to many. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees who trumped up the false charges against Jesus and got him in front of Pilate, they should have embraced him. Instead, they despised him because his presence, his teachings, his parables, they perceived that he told this parable against them. And so they went out and talked about how they might do away with him. Read that just this week. And so when we lift up a message that God has called us out of darkness, we're also saying that the world is in darkness, that the world needs forgiveness, that there is a need for the Savior, there's a need for repentance, there's a need to walk out of darkness and into the light. Here's how John wrote of it in his gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's where we usually stop, right? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. We stop John 3:16. We stop too short. John 3:16, we cling to that message. We love that verse. That is probably the most well-known verse in all the Bible. I wish we could just memorize the rest of it to help us understand that not everybody thinks that's a swell message. And so when we survey the wondrous cross, when we cling to that old rugged cross, it stands as a witness that the world has turned. And as you know, and I know, when you share with somebody that they've done something wrong, you're not usually met with thank you. You're met with defensiveness and pride and, oh yeah, and this is why this chosen precious stone was rejected and despised, because he stood there in front of the Pharisees and Sadducees and the people and said, come into the light. Are you implying we're in darkness? And so the blessing and the burden go together. And so Peter writes this so that we would know that we are blessed, that we are called, that he is with us, and he's helping to interpret and explain what's happening in their life, and I think by extension, we understand in our lives, so that we can bear the burden, the glorious burden, with joy and with courage and with humility. Don't be surprised if the world hates you, Jesus said elsewhere. It hated me first. And so we bear up under this high calling. We receive the gifts and the call and the blessedness, the special privilege of being God's people. But we are humble about that. We don't strut because we have a burden to simply declare his praises. We just tell of what he has done for us. And so we do this with humility. We do this with joy. And I think with a measure of courage, knowing that our God who has called us is with us and will attend us always. And so, chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, live into that high calling, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.